Welcome to the Thinklings Podcast, a conversation where good thoughts help renew the mind with the Word of God. I'm Charlie Carter, and I'm here with Tim Little and Andy Stearns. Let's jump into the conversation. Welcome to the Thinklings Podcast. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Shalom.
Welcome to the...
Shalom.
Our weekly business meeting.
Salim.
All right. So...
business meeting. What in the world are you talking about?
Yeah, I don't
know. Are you throwing some curveball at us?
He does always.
Oh, do I want to talk about... No.
No. No.
Tim, you almost brought up a curveball.
So, this week's episode is sponsored by Dr. Vidya's brother, Peter Shaney.
That's right.
I don't know if I'm pronouncing your nonsense correctly.
So Dr. Vidya sent us that Folly Coffee. It was like the name of the company was Folly Coffee. And so his brother, Peter, said, oh, I can do one better. And he found, it's from Christian Kitchen's Coffee Company, a wisdom blend of coffee. And so this is called Wisdom today.
I thought you said Chris Hitchens there for a second.
No, not Christopher Hitchens, Christian Kitchen. Yeah, yeah. That does sound like Christopher Hitchens. Maybe that was, anyways. So thank you, Peter, for the coffee. We're enjoying the wisdom that it's bringing us.
Ooh, we are growing in wisdom by studying Proverbs and by drinking wisdom coffee.
Beautiful. And let's mention our other sponsors here. So Porchlight, as always, which I was there this morning.
You're there like every morning.
It's just where I do my business other than here. And then Brick House Coffee Co. I'll pour my coffee from my Porchlight paper cup into my Brick House mug in a moment. And then Blue Cow, as always.
Moo.
The best movers in the world.
Tim, did you just moo?
Yes.
He did.
So last time I mooed, now he mooed. This is great.
All right.
And Tim's getting wilder. Last week, he made a Lord of the Rings joke, and my mom texted me immediately, and she was rolling that he actually made the joke.
Tim can surprise you.
He can't.
So, announcements. So, we recorded a few days ago with an author named, on his book, S.D. Smith. I think now that we've met him officially, mm-hmm. we will call him Sam.
That's his name.
Is appropriate because yeah. it's his name.
It was great.
It was a so lot great. Of fun. I don't know if Sam will listen to this, but man, that was good. And we're looking forward to the next one whenever we get that planned. And
we'll be having a book sale, so pick up some S.D. Smith Green Ember stuff at the bookstore. We'll be running a 25% off sale, so look out for that.
Yes, and we'll try to blast a bunch of that stuff out on our social media so you can be reminded to go and take your tax return and buy S.D. Smith stuff at the Faith Bookstore.
Which, depending on your return, you could buy all of it or none of it.
Mm. So here's what's in the rest of the episode. We're going to have some weekly wisdom from Proverbs from Tim, assist Andy. We're also going to maybe briefly mention some listener email stuff. And then we're going to do the thing we always do. We're going to do books and business. And then the main content of the episode, we're going to go back to our Hebrew series, which we've neglected for about 3 months. And we're going to go back to verse 7 and look at its quotation of Psalm 104.
Weekly wisdom. So Proverbs 30, verse 9, it states, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? It's like, what does that mean? Lest I be full and deny you. Who is the individual that's full? The person who has much. The person who is rich. This is embedded into a chiastic structure in Proverbs 37 through 9. And Agur writes here, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. So our weekly wisdom today is, how much do you have? Has God blessed you with a lot? Understand that who has given that to you? The Lord has given that wealth to you. And what should you be mindful of considering? Oh, look at this wealth that I have amassed. Look at this wisdom that I have. Look at this company that I have created. Look at this knowledge and wisdom that I have acquired. Understand, where does that come from? That knowledge, that wisdom, that wealth, it comes from the Lord. And let's not deny him. But let's give him the credit for what he has given. So there's our weekly wisdom for today.
Awesome. Proverbs 30, verse 9. Is that right?
9a. Yeah.
9a. Not to be confused with B. And.
Charlie, I feel like you're a little extra caffeinated this morning.
It's just the normal. It's all the normal. Listener emails. So we started a thing a few weeks ago. T-A-L-Q. Talk. Spelled weirdly. Thinklings answer listener questions. It's going to be episodes where we answer the emails that come in, and we do have a couple of those queued up. So if you've emailed us, we have not neglected you. Your emails are in lists, and we're going to record those soon here. So please keep sending us emails, thinklingspodcast@gmail.com. And as we are able, we're going to produce episodes that are full of those answers. So thanks for sending those in. And let's do that thing.
Books and business.
Let's talk about some books. And since I'm doing the content today, I'll start. I have been meeting with, which I do have an item of business to bring up. Andy, in Ooh. Our interview with SD Smith, with Sam, I can't wait to say friend of the podcast with him now too. Oh, that's beautiful.
Charlie's friend so of the podcast. Excited. That needs to be like a shirt.
Yeah. Friend of the podcast.
Friend of the podcast.
And so you mentioned in that interview, and this is kind of a rabbit trail, but it's going to come back.
It's a rabbit trail? Oh, well done.
You guys are horrendous.
Well done.
So ridiculous.
We are. So, and oh, so many things. They're just bouncing all over the place.
Too many puns.
There's too many.
Keep going.
There's too many.
Hop back. Come on.
So you referenced that Tim is the puddle glum of our group.
Yes.
And I didn't want to derail our interview and correct you.
Oh, I know. You're right.
And say, I'm wrong. No. Yep. Dr. Boyd Dr. is the Boyd's puddle glum the puddle of our glum. Group. Yeah. So Dr. Boyd, you have been avenged.
But Sam said he really liked Puddle Glum, one of his favorite characters, and he and Dr. Boyd have the same haircut, so that makes sense.
Life isn't all fricasseed pies, you know, or eels and, I can't remember.
Yeah, what is it? Eels and,
frog pie or fricasseed something. Or,
whatever.
Yeah.
Horrendous.
So, on the note of Dr. Boyd, he and I have been getting together on Fridays and reading through one of my favorite authors, Owen Barfield. And his book, Poetic Diction. And so this is a book that Tim and I attempted reading together probably about 6 years ago, 5 years ago, given somewhere in there. And I don't think we made it. But now a book that I've read through, you know, a handful of times, and I think I now actually get it.
Dude, that's exciting.
Yes. Yeah, so there's my books and business, working through Poetic Diction, and his thoughts on poetry and language are helpful to me in thinking through interpreting biblical poetry. So that being said, I'm not sure I would recommend, maybe I'll come back around and recommend him. It's a good book, but it is just, it's dense. I just don't know a lot of people should go for it.
I haven't figured it out, shall we say. So I would love to read that with you guys sometime. Just, it's a book that needs to be read with like a Dr. Boyd and you guys.
A guide.
A guide. Mm-hmm. So I've taken a couple of quotes from it and incorporated into my Hebrew Exegesis 2 class, but I don't understand what he's really doing in the book.
Yeah. So there's my books in business, Poetic Diction by Owen Barfield.
Okay, so I've been reading. I had a good reading session on Saturday morning. I was able to work through Conquered Conquerors, Love and War, and the Song of Songs by Danilo Verde some more. This book I really, really like. So I wrote my article on the meaning of desire in Genesis 3:16, 4:7, and Song 7:10. And listener, I know I've talked about that article on multiple occasions. Guess what? This is life as an academic. When you're trying to get an article published and you're having to make it better and it gets rejected and you have to make it better, and then a new person writes a book and then you have to incorporate their research into the article, well, that's what we do. Around and around it goes.
You do very well, Tim. You do very well.
Yeah. Well, it's still not published. That's why when it gets published, it's always like a sigh.
Maybe that could be our new transition sound when he gets it published and he doesn't sigh. That could be like a transition to another. Mm-hmm. We could change out for a bit.
So this book is super helpful because some of my exegesis is, a lot of people don't agree with me. So I read through the sections, the chapters, Man is Conqueror, Woman is Fortified City. So those two chapters encompass almost 100 pages of the book. I'm on the Woman is Conqueror in chapter 4, so I'm not quite done. But his exegesis, for example, beauty is power. It's a force. Not many people look at beauty in that way, but he does. On page 79, he writes, the song's representation of the woman as sublime certainly is embedded in the aesthetics of the Hebrew Bible and its cultural milieu, in which the conceptual metaphor, beauty is a force, and the conceptual association, beauty equals power, play a remarkable role. The conceptual metaphor, beauty is a force, emerges in several biblical texts, which often enlighten the dangerous aspect of beauty's power, the dark side of beauty. So he understands, I believe, correctly the metaphor going on in Song 6-4. So in Song 6-4, it's kind of confusing because you have, you are beautiful as Tirzah, my love, longed for as Jerusalem, frightening as an army with deployed banners. And people are like, well, those first two metaphors are good things. Beautiful as Tirzah, longed for as Jerusalem. He correctly interprets the last metaphor, frightening, as an army with deployed banners. And deployed banners is like armies. So how do you connect beauty, longed for, and then terror? And he correctly identifies that beauty is a force. It's a power. It's like an army, which is what I've argued in my book. Interesting. And there are not many who take that view. So this will help substantiate my argument in my article. So Conquered Conquerors is what I've been reading, and I'll hopefully finish it here maybe in a week or two.
Very nice. I'm reading two books right now. I know. Shock. Everyone be shocked. Be amazed. I'm actually reading books. One book is Pursuing Peace by Robert Jones. It's a relationship book and how to navigate relational issues. And I'm reading that because I'm, yes, going through premarital counseling. See, I knew Tim would laugh. I'm only doing this for the listeners, but Tim's laughing over there. Yeah, go ahead, say it. Come on. What's so funny, man? Come on.
Well, the book you're reading too is for your premarital counseling, right?
Yeah.
It's required reading.
Yep.
This is required reading.
Dr. Newman is giving us homework. So here's the thing.
Andy has homework.
Any listeners, if you get married, you should go through premarital counseling. And I do think it's a wise thing. So that's the only reason I'm bringing it up, because maybe some of you out there are thinking about getting married. There's a bunch of people on campus who have gotten engaged. And I'm telling you, like, I'm a 44-year-old and I think this is wise, and I'm submitting to it and I'm doing it. And it's actually being really good.
That's great.
So that book is so far very good. I've only gotten, I'm a little behind Dr. Newman. I'm going to get my homework done. Don't worry. I didn't last time. Didn't get in trouble, but will the next time. But then I'm also reading through Surprised by Oxford, and I'm about six chapters in, and two updates or two clarifications. Last time I said I had listened to part and read part. When I went to listen to it, I didn't own the audiobook. So I actually read the real way, Charlie, the last time. Then I promptly went and bought the audiobook.
You read the only way.
The only way.
Because listening and reading are two different verbs.
So now I'm reading and listening through it, and it's really good. The reader does a good job. It's not Nancy Piercy. It's a different Nancy, but you said that, and I was like, Nancy Piercy read it? It's a different Nancy.
Okay. I was so close.
That's okay. It's spelled very similar. Or Steercy or something like that.
Yeah.
But I'll just give one quip quote to kind of get the readers or the listeners, you know, whet their appetite. She's over at Oxford, and she's in the Bodleian Library. And the Oxford libraries have that weird loaning system where you just check the book out, and it's unlike an American library. And if you wanted to steal things, it would be very easy. And so she is, as a freshman or as a newly minted grad student, she's talking to Robert, the porter on duty at the Bodleian Library, about any lack of sophisticated security system, especially in one of the world's most famous libraries. The Bodleian was not a loaning library, though you were allowed to work freely amid the priceless artifacts. Individual college libraries entrusted you to simply sign a book out and then return it when you were done. It's funny. Americans ask me that all the time. Robert said as he stirred his tea. But then again, they're not used to having a U in honor, he said with a kind of shrug. I was like, what a great British burn
that is.
Of the American culture. But that's like, you would probably say the same thing. There's all kinds of little witty sentences, and she's a really good writer.
So I don't know if she says it in this book or if it's in something else on her website that she wrote. And I don't know if she's going to listen to this. She may, since we're going to interview her soon. She says she loves puns.
Oh, you're kidding. So, fantastic.
I have crafted a handful of puns about where she's from for when I introduce her on the podcast.
No way.
I haven't decided which Tennessee pun to use.
Oh, man.
Oh, boy.
But if, Carolyn, if you're listening to this,
it sounds horrendous.
Just ignore it so that the pun can affect you without warning.
This is horrendous.
But yes, she does have a lot of little pithy fun things in her book. It's a part of why I think her reading her writing is enjoyable to read.
It is. It's been really fun to read. And there's that, but then there's also, she was just talking about sin and how, like, she said, I both, like, basically I create sin and I both experience sin from others. But she said I was more focused on the other people's sin than I ever was, like, my own responsibility in it. There's lots of really interesting.
Should we? So, okay. You know that
Charlie's going.
So we're not going to name the references, but there is a fairly popular TV show where a character is giving a speech at a wedding and he uses multiple opening lines because he couldn't pick just one.
Okay.
And so what I'm wondering is if we each crafted a pun about that introduces Carolyn, but also is a pun about Tennessee, and then we use them and we let her grade them.
That would be like
rank them.
You two can do it.
A joke.
So Tim gets a zero because he won't participate.
Proportions.
Yeah.
I mean, I would volunteer for that one.
Which that was probably with that Sam Smith interview when I placed his book on the Thinkling's Goodness Scale, and I gave it an 8, which is like you own this. You should get a copy. It's a really high rating. And then we go into the interview and I ask the first question of the interview. It's like, hey, tell us about your writing process. And he goes, well, first, I'm going to go ahead and rate your question. It's a 7.
It was so good.
And it's like, wow, this guy.
I mean, usually guests pick on Tim.
Yeah. But no. Yeah. Anyway, it was good. So are we ready to content?
Let's do this.
All right. So we're going to return to Hebrews chapter 1 here, and let me find the document that I have planned. So we've looked at 3 previous quotations in Hebrews 1, and they were Psalm 2, 2 Samuel 7, and then depending on exactly where you land, either Deuteronomy 32 or Psalm 97 or some amalgam of those in some extra biblical source. And then today we're going to look at Psalm 104. And so since it has been a few weeks, we'll review. The author of Hebrews provides a rich Christological statement in chapter 1. He has 7 descriptions of who Christ is, and he follows that by 7 Old Testament quotations. Of those 7, we've covered 3, and we're on number 4. We've been working through each of the quotations to explore the foundation. So what exactly are they quoting from? Are they quoting the Septuagint? Is that different than the Masoretic text in the Old Testament? Or, you know, in layman's terms, does Hebrews match my Old Testament and my English Bible? And if it doesn't, why not? And so the first two, Psalm 2 and Psalm 7, or excuse me, Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7, focused on the name that Jesus as the Messiah has in comparison to the angels. He's the Son. And the author of Hebrews quotes those two passages to remind us that as the Son, he has a title and position that no angel ever has or will. And that the Son, Jesus, will be the future king. That's where that 2 Samuel passage is really important, that as the Son with that title, he is the future king of Israel. The Hebrews 1:6 verse that we looked at a few months ago highlighted the position that angels have. So Jesus is higher than the angels because he has the position of Son. Then these next couple quotations are going to remind us what position the angels do have. So rather than Son, what are they? Well, they are the worshipers. They do not rule like the sun, they bow. And the fourth quotation that we're going to look at today from Psalm 104 reminds us of that same truth, that the position of angels is subservient to the sun. It's a reminder that they worship God as their creator. And so as we look at this, what we're going to start with is looking at Psalm 104 for a brief kind of walkthrough of the psalm. And then we're going to focus in on where Hebrews 1:7 quotes it. So looking at Psalm 104, we're not going to read it all, but this is in a little grouping of psalms where it's led off with, let's praise the Lord or bless the Lord or worship the Lord. So they're worship psalms. And in Psalm 104, we're worshiping him for his creation, that he is the creator. So in verses 1 through 23, we're focusing on blessing the Lord who forms the heavens, he forms the earth, he's the filler of the earth, and he forms the heavenly bodies, the heavenly spheres. And so just to look at a couple of verses here. So in Psalm 104, you know, a really good podcast host would have already turned there, but let's get there. So if we look at verse 2, it talks about him creating the heavens. It says that you cover yourself with light like a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. So, you know, you think about going on a camping trip and you pitch the tent. Well, God, the creator, he pitched the universe, the heavens. It's a very cool picture. He creates and forms the heavens. And then from there, we can look at him forming the earth. A couple of verses that talk about this are 5 and 6. It says, he set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. So he's forming the earth. The psalm progresses to him filling the earth. So let's see, what verses do I have here? If we look at verse 10, 14, and 16, tells us what he puts into the earth. So verse 10, you make springs, so rivers and lakes, there's water for everything to drink. Verse 14, you cause the grass to grow. So he provides the water, he provides the grass. And then verse 16, the trees of the Lord. So he's filling the earth that he's made. And then the last part of this section, he talks about the heavenly bodies. So in 19 through 23, we see the sun and the moon being mentioned, and we're blessing the Lord because he's made all of this. And that's sort of the first part of the psalm, is to bless the Lord who has created. And then the second part is he pauses in verses 24 and following, and he sort of reflects on what he has just said. So looking at verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works and wisdom. You have made them all. And then in verse 27, in reference to all of these things he's created, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. And so he's made it all. And then the second section of the psalm presents him as the one who continues to provide for it all. So it's a providential ruling idea that he's the one who gives food to the creatures here on earth, and we all are waiting for him. And then the last section is sort of almost like a vow or a resolve of the psalmist. Because of God's being our creator, and because he does provide, and it's for him that we wait. He then says in verse 33, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. So we worship God for his creating power and sustaining power, and that's why we praise him. He's our creator. So from this, we then jump to Hebrews 1, and verse 7 says this. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. And if you're reading that in your Bible, it might have a cross reference and it says Psalm 104, verse 4. So let's look at verse 4 of Psalm 104. What does it say? And so if you read it in the New King James, it refers to angels directly, which is obviously why the writer of Hebrews is pulling it. He's talking about angels. If you read ESV, the term is messengers. And where this presents a kind of interesting interpretive, kind of thought for us is that the verb in the verse is sort of ambiguous as to what exactly is its subject in the Hebrew. And so obviously the author of Hebrews reading from a Septuagint copy is interpreting this that it is angels, whereas if the subject was slightly different, it might not read that way. And so reading the verse, what does it say? And this is ESV, and I'm going to read verse 3 with it. It says, he lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his, and this is ESV, messengers, winds, his ministers a flaming fire. And so where this is being interpreted to mean messengers is angels. So you could read it a number of different ways, like he sends his messengers on the wind. Some old interpreters think it has something to do with the speed. So he sends his angels swiftly on the wind. There's kind of a whole host of different ways of reading it. What's interesting is I don't think there's really any controversy here. I think it was intended to talk about the angels. There's a couple of things that help us get there. So there are a handful of early Jewish writings that interpret it this way. So when they're interpreting some of these verses, they are clearly referencing it as angels. One of the fun ones is in Genesis, as they're talking through the days of creation, early Jewish rabbis in the 200, 300 AD era, they're looking at Psalm 104 and they're saying, look, this is the day where he separates the waters, so day 2 of creation, and the angels are there. So the angels must have been created on day 2. So for the early Jewish rabbis, it's not even a question of whether it's angels. They're actually using it to inform them about when angels are created. And in their rabbinic teaching, in their Midrash writings in Genesis, they directly reference Psalm 104. And I, 2 times in my life, have looked up Midrash material. Once when Dr. Dan made me do it in seminary, and this morning when I studied this out.
For the podcast. Way to go.
Yeah. So 2 times, maybe the 3rd time's a charm and I'll actually figure it out. So
did you get a rash?
No.
Okay.
That's pathetic.
Maybe I've got a headache. This is the best I can do today.
Horrendous.
A low rash, a high rash, not stop. A mid rash.
Come on.
Anyway.
Stop.
Better than gross. Road rash.
So many early Jewish writings interpret this to refer to angels.
There Tim, your response was a little rash, Tim.
I'm done.
Don't be hasty. Anyway, the tree. So by the way, we did just blow by this verse, verse 16, where it says the trees of the Lord. That is a reference to Ents. So in case you were wondering.
It's in the Bible.
It's in the Bible. So.
They're horrendous.
Back to the road here. So in addition to directly citing Psalm 104 as a reference to angels, there's a very strong tie in Jewish literature to angels and the elemental forces. So air, fire, water, things like that. Most commonly, it's probably fire and with lightning. And so there's another reference in the Jewish Midrash where they connect Psalm 104 and the flaming spirit to Genesis 3, where, here's a cherub that has this flaming fire who's guarding the Garden of Eden. So again, and they in their discussion of that, they're quoting Psalm 104. So a lot of Jewish rabbinic teaching that is very okay with Psalm 104 referring to angels. So what is interesting too is it seems like whoever compiled the Psalms knew what they were doing. So if you look back at the end of Psalm 103, we also had a direct reference to angels there. So right at the end of Psalm 103, starting in verse 20, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word." So you end Psalm 103, which is also a praise psalm, directly with these messengers, these angels, and then he comes right back to it in another psalm. So you can think about a compiler putting that together and maybe putting those themes at the end of one and the start of another.
Is there a debate whether or not Psalm 104 is referring to angels? Is that what you're getting to?
You could translate it where it's not angels, but just these are reasons why most people agree it is angels.
Yeah, it seems pretty strong that it's referring to angels.
The language is ambiguous to where you could translate it differently, but most people are agreeing that Psalm 104:4 is a reference to angels.
And the language of Psalm 103 that you just quoted is the same exact words.
Yep.
His ministers is used in both passages, so it's a pretty strong argument.
Is it? So I saw mighty ones, and I remembered it from your God's episode. What's a God? Is that is that relating to that?
Well, it is interesting that he's hitting on this topic right after the whole discussion of the gods.
That's fascinating. Okay, right? So I'll be quiet.
But I didn't see the Gavar.
Gavar.
It's in there someplace.
Well, and it does fit really well with
verse 20.
Your overview that we do believe that there are other spiritual beings, and we would say that these are angels and demons. And there are strong forces tied to them, which it seems like is a very popular idea in ancient Jewish literature.
Yeah, I'm just building right off that. I didn't go to Psalm 103 or 104, so it just kind of illustrates the comprehensive nature of it. Because Psalm 103, verse 20, the verse right before 21, states, "Bless the Lord, you His," Malacha, angels. It's angels, and then you get the Gabar word right after it, who work in strength, who do his word. And that doing word is prevalent through Psalm 103 and 104, which is kind of what you're hitting on.
Yep.
So it's like, what do the angels, what do these spiritual beings do? They do what the Lord says, which dovetails nicely into our conversation last week. Sorry, I'll shut up now.
Well, that you're leading me right to my last idea here. And so as we've looked at the end of Psalm 103, if you ever wanted to study Midrash, which, you don't need to, but there's a lot of evidence to substantiate that Psalm 104 is referencing angels, and the author of Hebrews is correctly interpreting that. He's not misinterpreting or changing it, but there is a little discussion, the Greek wording from the Septuagint to what the Hebrews author puts in his document. There is a slightly different wording, and there's a couple of reasons for why people think that it's that way. And one of it could be just stylistic. And so, these are songs and psalms. And so someone could be, changing the wording slightly for the style, which is not something that's new to poetry. And then another thought there is that the writer of Hebrews could be working with an extant copy. So it's a copy of the Septuagint that we don't have now. And so he's quoting his copy that is just slightly different from our copy, which that happens with ancient documents from time to time, that, we lose them. And so that's an option too. But I think it's a very clear reference to the angels here. And so that brings us to really, why is the author of Hebrews bringing the idea up? And again, he pairs this with his third quotation to reference and remind us that the angels have a very different position than the Son. So not only do they have a different title, they are not the Son. Jesus is the Son. They bow before him. That was the last quote. And here they do his bidding. So it's a really interesting, here is God as creator, and he's, putting the tent up, which is the heavens. And as a part of that discussion, he's putting the beams between the waters and, I'm going to send this minister over here on the wind, and I'm going to send this flaming fire over here. And so all of the angels, good or bad, so angels or demons, they're under his control. And what's interesting is when we got to the latter half of Psalm 104, and it's talking about everything waits for him, the angels fall into that too. Now, they may not need food like we need food, and you know, in Paralandra, they may not need sleep like we need sleep, you know, but they're still all under his sovereign control. And if God wanted to bid them to do something, they listen, you know, but, you know, and that's where you can think through in his sovereignty, where he allows, and we have on earth the struggle with spiritual forces that ultimately are under his control, but he's allowing to cause mischief, you know? And so, but that's the reminder from Hebrews 1 here, is that these ministers, they're his. So someone in the early Christian context here who would be throwing the idea out that, you know, why worship Jesus? He became a man. Angels are way greater than men. What is the author reminding them? Well, actually, they all are going to worship Jesus, and they're going to bow to him. And when he made the world, he sent those angels wherever he wanted. So it's, again, it's a picture in the creation of the universe of God's position, Jesus' position to the angels. And here is the reader of Hebrews 1, we're the bystander currently, and we're just looking at the angels and God. We're like, yeah, God is way greater than the angels. And what should that produce in us? Just like the psalmist. You know what? I'm going to sing to the Lord. I'm gonna praise the Lord because he is the one in control. He's the creator of everything. And so, yeah, we're just going to pause there. But any other thoughts you guys have?
This is like beautiful, especially following from the discussion last week, in that who is the Lord? And then who do we praise and who do we pray to? And what is Jesus's relationship to all those other spirit beings? I mean, this just dovetails so nicely into from the conversation last week with God among the gods. So I really appreciate this content. I think this is great. And I hope that it leads our listeners to worship the Lord.
I think that so there are portions of Christianity that are fixated on angels and demons. And I think the reason some of them are fixated is because the power and the uniqueness and their seeming great abilities, their great onesness of them. But I think what's helpful about this is that if you're amazed by those things, like, well and good, God's creation is amazing, but it's a creation and you shouldn't worship it and you shouldn't be fixated on it. You should be fixated on the one who's created those things. And so I think that's because that would have been what was going on with the Hebrews. They would have been fixating on these things. And there are portions of Christianity that fixate on that. And the God who created those things is far better. And you should worship those. So I appreciate this. Really, this is good.
Yeah. And so kind of how we do when we do more of a Bible study for the main content, we usually don't have a final meditation because we've been looking in the Word the whole time. But to wrap up the podcast, I'm just going to read the end of Psalm 104. And so I'm going to start in verse 27 and just read down through the end. So Psalm 104, verse 27, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Thinklings Podcast. We would love to hear from you. If you have any feedback, suggestions, or potential topics that you'd like us to discuss, you can contact us through our email, thinklingspodcast@gmail.com. Remember, don't let this conversation end with this podcast. read good books, talk about them with your friends, and always continue to cultivate your mind. See you next time on the Thinklings Podcast.